If you have your Bibles, open them up to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, starting off with verse 14 to verse 21, will be our text for Missions Offering Sunday. John 10, starting off with verse 14 to verse 21, God's word says this. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold, I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Let's pray. God, as we study your text and your word, we ask that you speak through it. You gave us a promise in Isaiah that your word will not go out without void. And so we ask that much fruit comes out of it right here, right now, today, Lord. And out of that fruit comes a generous, sacrificial heart, Lord, so that you can be able to bring those all across the world into your fold. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. The first two verses of that text, verse 14 and 15, shows and reveals Jesus and, of course, the good news that he brings. Verse 14, he says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Jesus says, he is the good shepherd. I know my people, they know me. It's why we ask, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Not, do you know of Jesus? Are you mere acquaintances with him? Is Jesus your homeboy? We don't give invitations like that. We ask, do you know him personally? Because as he says in verse 14, Jesus knows his own, and they in return know him. Trust me, church. If you have any doubts, that is possible from Jesus' own words. He says, just like he knows his Father knows him. And then he drops a little gospel bomb right here. He says, "I lay down my life for the sheep." Jesus is telling the disciples who did not know at the time, and what we all know now, "I will sacrifice my life so that those people will know me, and I will know them." We can't know God in that way, to have a relationship. We can know God in that way, to have a relationship with him, to be a part of his family, to be reconciled to him again. The sin in our lives that separate us from a loving God that created us for him. Jesus laid down his life in order for us to have that personal relationship with him again. "I will take their sins upon myself, pay the penalty of those sins," which is, of course, death on that cross. "I will sacrifice myself for them." That's what he did. That's what he's saying. That's the gospel. Along with his resurrection 3 days later and the response that we must have to receive this free gift of grace, repentance and saving faith in him. Verse 16, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Jesus' words right here are full of power and full of hope. He is saying that he has people besides those that's already converted. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. God chooses who will belong to his sheep, and they are already his before Jesus calls them. And Jesus makes a promise about these people a few chapters before. In fact, it's a really great I will in comparison to Satan's I wills that we studied a few weeks ago. John chapter 6, verse 37 through 39, Jesus said this, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never, again, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he's given me, but instead raise it up on the last day. This means, church, that our God, our Savior, has other sheep among the nations, and that they will come to him. He promises that he will never, ever lose them, as far off as they may wander. Instead, he'll bring them in. And church, he will use you and I to do it. Christ gathers his sheep in world missions. They are sheep currently not in his fold, but as he promises, they will be. He says, they will listen to my voice. I absolutely love the confidence in this statement. It takes the pressure off us and this seemingly impossible task, because if God calls, we can't but help to listen. That's a very hopeful I will for anyone who hears from God. I will listen and I will follow when he calls me and brings me into that fold. Church, through your giving later on in service, he will bring people all across those four countries into his fold. There will be fruit and there will be gospel conversions from it. And church, just to show you a tiny picture of what that looks like outside of our very own country, God has blessed our church not only in people that we have sent out, but people that have been sent out before that are now a part of this local fold right here. And I've asked a couple different people in both services to share a testimony. First off, as you're going to hear, of some of the gospel fruit of people listening to God's voice so that they can join his fold, that he promises they will never, ever, ever be lost. And so for this service, I want to ask Aaron Kersey. Many of you guys know and have heard some of the times that he has spent in Uganda and China, but I want to ask Aaron to come up and be able to share about 5 minutes or so about some of the fruit and the conversions that had happened as he served on an international mission field a couple different times and seasons in his life. So you guys get to see a picture of what's to come for some of those people in those other countries.
So I've had the pleasure of the Lord taking me across the oceans more than one time in my life. And when Eric asked me to talk about gospel conversions, I had two stories really hit in my head. The first is from about 10 years ago. I was in China with a campus ministry, and I got to meet a man named Bill. He's a college student in China, and just got to really get to know him over a couple weeks there, and with the hope of sharing the gospel with him. And when it came time, it was about 2 weeks in, we went to dinner, and I was like, Bill, can I share something with you? And he said, yeah, sure, that's great. I would love to hear it. And through that, I just started sharing the gospel, and I could see it on his face. He just kept smiling bigger and bigger. And when I got to the point where I was like, is this something that you would like to do? Would you like to ask Christ to into your heart? He's like, yes, yes, I would. And he said, I've been thinking about this for a long time. And for Chinese people, that's not common. They don't just think about the gospel. It's not something that they have readily available unless someone shares it with them. But this is something he said he had been pondering over for many weeks, even before he met me. So that's just proof that the Lord is calling people into his fold that aren't there yet. He has people that he is sending us to share with, for us to see fruit. And it's only through Christ that we can see that fruit. And another example, when I was in Uganda this past year, back in February, I went with Dylan Jones, who is another missionary we've also sent out to the Middle East. but we were going door to door with a church there, and we met a man named George Michael. He's probably in his 70s, but we're just walking down, and he actually comes out of his hut in this village we're in, and he like almost sprints toward us, as much of a sprint as you can have at 70 plus years old, living a hard life in a hut. He sprinted towards us, and he said, I want to know about Christ. He had been shared with once or twice before, but the Lord was just really working on his heart, and he just wanted to know. And so Dylan got the opportunity, and through Dylan and I just got to hear a gospel presentation just flat. And he jumped at the chance and said, yes, I want to pray this. I want to ask him into my life. I want for my life to change. And so it's just another example of God calling people to him. And when I went back in June, I got to do a discipleship training, and George Michael was sitting front and center. He was just wanting to know how he could also share his faith to see people come to know the Lord.
And God is bringing people like that all across the world into his fold. And he says there will be one flock, one church, all united under the good shepherd, Jesus. Revelation 7, 9 through 10 gives us an even greater picture of what this looks like. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in a white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. This means people. People that, as Aaron had just shared, in China and Uganda, who listened to his voice. People in all four of the countries that we will be supporting. People from Mozambique. Their chief language is Portuguese. But there are a number of individual languages. In fact, 43 that we know of living languages in that country. Of course, we're helping support the translation into two languages. For the Makua people, one translation being the Aim Winika and the other one Nahara. And so you're going to have people from Mozambique and their native tongue that will join us, as Revelation says, singing out to the Lord. People from Honduras, so they will be singing out in Spanish. And then in Vietnam, where they speak Vietnamese. And if you were at Awaken, you saw they, more than the other three countries that we'll be supporting, has a ton of unchurched, unreached people groups. In fact, they have 110 different languages. Many of those people that still hasn't even heard the gospel yet. In Uganda, they speak mostly English and Swahili. And all these people, under the one shepherd, one church, worshiping the one God, all these different languages and different people groups with different skin colors and different cultural upbringings, different hardships and influences, they will listen to Jesus' voice in the gospel, and they will become one voice with us, singing and worshiping with us. How beautiful is that? Verse 17 and 18, Jesus goes on and says, For this reason, the Father loves me. Because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. Again, here's the gospel, a little more fuller picture of it than when he said, I lay down my life for the sheep in verse 15, because after repeating it in verse 17, I lay down my life, he mentions now the resurrection, an essential to the gospel message, that I may take it up again. He also goes into the greater detail of the sacrifice that's being made here by saying, no one takes it from me. Yes, Jesus was falsely accused by the Jews and arrested by the Roman guards. Yes, they stripped him naked, embarrassed him, beat him, flogged him, tortured him, and then they gave him the most painful death sentence one could receive during that time, even when he didn't do anything to them. But in reality, they didn't do it to him. As he said, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. That, my friends, is true sacrifice. That is true sacrifice right there. In fact, Jesus mentions the sacrifice as one of the reasons why his Father loves him in the beginning of verse 17. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. This means that there is a special delight that the Father has for the Son because of his willingness to lay down his life for his people and defeat Satan and death and all of sin on their behalf. The Father loved the Son before he did this. Jesus said to his Father in John 17, 24, you loved me before the foundation of the world. But that very love was rooted in the greatness and beauty of the love, the sacrificial love that brought Jesus obediently to the cross. And church, listen very closely here. There is a special delight that the Father takes in us when we make those sacrifices as well. And there will be sacrifices in Christianity. Our daily taking up the cross. Us staying missional in the mission fields he has sent us to. Our workplaces, our schools, our very own families. Serving the church and the sacrifices that are made. And there will be sacrifices, of course, in global missions. Sacrifices on the mission field from our missionaries, and sacrifices by the entire church to get those sacrificial missionaries to the uttermost parts of the world and to support those who have already sacrificed so much in their churches and their ministries. And church, we must make similar sacrifices. Today's offering, that's a sacrifice. We've encouraged you over this month to sacrifice maybe some regular money that gets spent on Starbucks or Chipotle, instead get some Taco Bell dollar menu. We encourage you to make some sacrifices so that you can be able to give toward this. It doesn't even feel like a sacrifice if you look at your life as one big sacrifice toward God's will and the Great Commission. In fact, someone once told John Livingstone, a famous missionary to China in the 1800s, that he had sacrificed a lot for the gospel, but his response was, sacrifice? The only sacrifice is to live outside the will of God. And church, that is our view as a church. We want to be where God wants us. His will, not ours. And there will be sacrifices that need to be made. And in the midst of these sacrifices, so that the gospel will go forth to all people, know this will happen verse 19 and 20. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon. He's insane. Why listen to him? In these two verses, we see the persecution and division that happens because of the gospel message and the sacrifices that are made to get that good news out. Jesus sharing what he is about to do causes the Jews at the time to not only question and doubt him, but accuse Jesus, God's very own son, of being demon-possessed and insane. They then question why others should listen to this foolish message. And church, we know this. This division, this persecution, it still happens today on that mission field. In fact, Riley and Elizabeth Goodrich are going to come up and they're going to share a little bit about the hardships that they faced when God sent them for a season to go to China.
Thanks, Eric. There's one person in missions today who's not suffering, and that's Eric with a one-point win yesterday. So that was clutch. So this is actually one of the heart reasons that we are at Centerpoint. And, you know, to give a background, we met in college. We're involved with CRU, which was Campus Crusade, if you're real old school. And, you know, we had done summer mission trips and things like that, got out of school, and we're really heart-focused on doing a full year or longer mission trip. So we really set on that, and we're really gravitating towards that. Ended up, you know, being called and led to China. What was interesting is when you are focused on and lead a path towards doing missions, sometimes things happen. You know, we got to China, and some of the living conditions that we saw, and I'm sure 90% of the church can attest to this because we are a missions-minded church, there's a culture shock. And we get there, and in the living conditions, we were actually serving at a facility that used to be a prison camp. Well, we thought it was either a prison camp or a old jail. Is that correct? So they had actually turned this into a teaching facility. We were there for about a year teaching English to Chinese English teachers. And as you could see here, some of the facilities, that was actually from the first day or two when we got there, and we were actually in China during the swine flu. So it's a terrible time to try to get there, and we were in quarantine for about a week, living in the conditions that actually the Chinese English teachers would be living in. So it was a total shock even getting prepared for that. So there were some difficulties there, but that's really not the main difficulty. And I'm going to have Elizabeth talk a little bit more about some of the political and cultural difficulties that we also had to endure.
That's right. So after we got out of our week of quarantine where we couldn't go outside the campus and they were bringing us in food, which was very thoughtful, but you don't really want to eat, like, you know, it's very different food than what you would necessarily pick, like tripe. So not something I usually eat. Before we started teaching there, they actually had a government official come and speak with us through a translator, and he said, thank you for coming. You are free to be here and do good works. You just can't say anything about why you're doing them. He said, you can go into the countryside and give people gifts and provide them with coats or food or serve the teachers here, but you can't say anything about God. You can't talk about the Bible. And it was very explicit in you can't give any reason for why you're here, even though this group was known as a Christian group to the government already. And also, in addition to that, we had heard stories about prior teachers who had been there, and probably towards the beginning of when this organization started to teach, these teachers had their room bugged, basically, like they were monitored all the time for just whatever they were talking about to make sure that they were complying with these rules that had already been set out. And when we would get to the end of each session, and we would be talking to our students, we found out that different ones at various times were actually members of the Communist Party, which isn't surprising, you know, it's China. But we were never really sure, like, how honest can we be with them because, you know, are they going to be report us? Or it was always a thing that we had to, like, prayerfully consider who we actually spoke with. So thank you.
And so, of course, this is happening all across the world. Persecution, hardships, division from even within, as Jesus had promised and said, I'm going to make one church under one good shepherd. And the unity that we saw, the beautiful unity and singing out in one language when there's multiple languages here on earth. And so Satan's going to do everything he can to distract, to bring disunity, to persecute. And of course, if you went to Awaken a few weeks ago, you prayed for some of those very things in the four countries that we'll be supporting. But let me remind you, in Mozambique, by the 1980s, Voice of Martyrs and Operation World reported that that war-torn country at the time was the least evangelized country in the Southern Hemisphere. And that there was less than one Bible for every 1,000 people. By the 1990s, after three decades of civil war, first against the Portuguese and then against its own people. Listen, that country was a shattered nation. Again, it was judged by Operation World to be the world's poorest country at that time. At the height of the war in 1992, more than 40% of the population were refugees. And although God has done an amazing work from then to now, and especially opening up the doors for missionaries to go forth, for long-term presence of churches and Christian churches now that can continue to evangelize. But that was only a short couple decades ago. Can you imagine the hurt and heartbreak and pain that is still there? In Honduras, it's plagued with the very same things that you heard about this summer from the group that went out to El Salvador, dealing with concerning things like violent gangs and drugs and human trafficking and sex trafficking. We shared how the city we went to in El Salvador is the murder capital of the world, but only a short 3-4 years before that, it was in Honduras. And how, although a lot of people, majority of them proclaim to be Christians, a lot of them have a distorted version of Christianity, as many are under the influence of a very mystical, voodoo-type Roman Catholicism. And similar to El Salvador, the persecution that happens when, if you are in a gang, or if you don't listen to the gang, which obviously is a life that's countercultural to their very purposes, the persecution that will happen. If you don't listen, you don't do, or if you try to escape. Vietnam is in the 1040 window, which means it's in the general area of the world that has the highest level of economic challenges and the least access to the gospel and to the Christian resources we have on this earth. Christian pastors and churches are subject to arrest, interrogation, and beatings from their communist government. Local authorities in areas target new believers for especially harsh treatment and regularly kick them out of the villages that we talked about with those different people groups. In Uganda, where we've seen an increase, as we prayed about at Awakened, in radical Muslims in certain areas, that although the majority of that country are Christians proclaimed to be Christians, you're now seeing heavy persecution against those churches because of this. In fact, in the picture behind me, this was a bishop at one of the churches where a radical Muslim threw acid on his face and a group came in and raped 12 women from that church. According to Voice of Martyrs, they say Christian converts from Islam family has daily pressure from their own family and harassment from those now more Muslim communities. A number of young people who converted to Christianity had been severely beaten and injured by their very own parents in those areas. Pastors, churches, all under attack. because of their newfound faith and what happens when it's known. But again, church, in spite of the persecution, in spite of the hardships, in spite of Satan doing his very best to cause division and spiritual chaos, we make those sacrifices. We go forth and we trust and know that it's worth it. We still pray. We still give. We still send. And we still go. Why? Verse 21. Others said, "These are not the words of one who's oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" See, as much as Satan may do his best to deceive and destroy, listen, church, Jesus still opens up the eyes of the blind. This is one of the greatest spiritual illustrations to salvation in the gospel. Jesus opens up the spiritual eyes to the blind. That's why he performed this miracle several times in the gospels, including to the great apostle and first church planter, Paul. Those who were blind to the sin and deceit around them, blind to truth, blind to the hurt and consequences that come from sin, God opens up their eyes through that gospel message that we give toward, that we go with. God opens up the eyes of the blind, of those in Mozambique who are still hurt from that civil war, refugees that were there. All of a sudden, their eyes are open that we have a home much better than anything that's offered on this earth. The home that Jesus prepares for us in heaven. Their eyes are open. He opens up the eyes of the blind of those in Honduras suffering from that violence. Those who want to do and need to do everything they can to try to feel accepted. Joining those gangs, listening to those pressures. And then their eyes are open. Jesus is worth it. I'm fully, truly accepted by the one who created me for him. He opens up the eyes of the blind of those in Vietnam, deceived by government idolatry. As economy has gotten better, as the love for, again, being rich or trying to be rich and gaining power, their eyes are open. And those who are in Uganda, where sacrifices are being made, where more intense persecution is happening in other parts, their eyes are open that again, Jesus is worth it. And then through that church that will be built in ICM, that Bible being translated in their native tongue, their spiritual eyes are open to the love and grace of the shepherd who lovingly laid down his life for them to give them new life. Those who are in those four countries that are blind, through the offering that we're about to take, he opens up their eyes. He opens up their eyes because of your sacrifices, because of your support to these ministries. Church, you and I have the great honor and privilege to give today, to do something that will affect eternity, to share the gospel with people who have never heard it or who've been blind to it, to leverage the incredible resources that God has trusted us with to impact the world. In a moment here, our band's going to come up and they're going to lead us in a few songs of worship. And I want to ask you to come up, whether it's individually or as a family. Take some time and maybe pray before you drop off your offering in one of these two baskets. Envision Revelation 7, what we just read, where you will be worshiping as one church with the people that will be reached because of what you gave today. Thank Jesus for opening up your very own eyes so that you can do this. Where we were once blind, we can now see, and we now give to the one who makes it possible for all those. Church, let's give big today for a big world to share a big gospel, to make the name of Jesus famous for our big God. In your own time, come up here and give. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the amazing opportunity that we have to do this. God, we ask, Lord, that you will open up the eyes of those who are blind through what we are about to give to today. I thank you for the sacrifices that have been made over this month. I thank you for maybe the person or people that are in this room that maybe didn't think about it this month, but God, you are drawing them right now to make those sacrifices, to give. And as we pray, as we give this offering, and as we stand up and worship, let us be reminded what that's going to look like with you in heaven, with all these people that you're going to bring into your fold. Because just as many has done in this very room, they will listen to your voice. They will see the sacrifice you made, and they will experience the new life through this gift. We thank you. We praise you. In your name, Jesus.